get over the blowout bug that goes around every February in Pensacola there. But if you would turn to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. Exodus 12, 23. And it says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." And in this passage here, what's going on is there's an ordinance that's being set up, and it's a Passover. It's a remembrance of what took place at the Passover for the Israelites after the Exodus, or during the Exodus, I should say. And they ask a very important question in verse 26. And I should say that it's predicted that they're going to ask a question. It says, "What mean ye by this service?" And there are some things that me and you do today, and Christians in general do in church. And often you ought to, and your kids are going to, and the people, the next generations that are going to come, are going to ask, "What mean ye by this service? What are we doing here in church on a Sunday morning?" And the thing is as Christians, and just the things that we fall into so easily, you get really stagnant with the traditions. And you start forgetting what you really mean by church on a Sunday morning. You don't remember why it's like that. Maybe it's not even you that doesn't remember. Maybe you just kind of like expect that your kids understand it, or everybody in the room understands it, but not everybody does. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about what we mean by this service. And so I'd like to answer that question. What are we doing here? What's the point of all this on a Sunday morning? Why are we in church? What are we doing here? And, you know, hopefully, sometimes the answer is just, well, that's what mom and dad did. And especially down south here, sometimes the answer is just, well, that's what we've always done. And that's not the proper answer for something like that. You should have some biblical reasons for the things that you do to help you stay away from bad doctrine. Because when you get seeped into tradition, that leads to some real bad places as far as doctrinally speaking. People start asking you, well, why do you do that? Well, I don't know. That's just what we've always done. And so we're going to go over some of those things and why we have the service the way we do, why we gather, why we have singing, why we have preaching, why we do those things. And that's what we'll be going over this morning. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer just before we begin here. Lord, I thank you again for an opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we never want to get just so stagnant and caught up with the things that we're used to doing that it becomes ritualistic and it becomes fake. And that's what we want to stay away from. And so I pray that you'd help us now to maybe rekindle some of these things in our lives and help us to remember why we're really here. And at the end of the day, just for the main reason, to give you glory with our lives and with our purpose. And so I pray that you now just be with your words, be with us here as we go over these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so firstly, I'd like to talk about why we gather together in person, why we are here gathered this morning. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And so there's a day that is approaching to us, and what we're supposed to be doing more and more as we see the day approaching is gathering together and not forsaking the gathering together in real life, in person. So number one, of course, it's just because the Bible says to. We should always have that in the back of our mind, in the reasoning for the things that we do. Well, why do you do that? Because the Bible says to do it. That should be the first answer. And now that would be reason enough, but the other reason that we do it is because that's how our examples in the early church did things. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, not every single word that Jesus Christ ever said was recorded. And I imagine, personally, I think that he probably instructed them on how he would like things to have proceeded from there, before he ascended into heaven. And you see the progression of the book of Acts, there's a transition going on, and there's things that are gradually being revealed to those apostles and then later to Paul. And what's going on is it's setting up what God wants to be the early church, what God wants to continue there. And in Acts chapter 20, if you want to turn a few pages back, Acts chapter 20, these men were said to be given to us for examples. So Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." And I mean, if we continued reading, there was a certain man in the window named Eutychus, and he fell into a deep sleep while Paul was preaching, you know, very similar to the way things go today. And he literally fell off that second story there, whatever it was, and died. This guy died during the service on a Sunday morning. And yes, some people are dead on Sunday mornings. I'm sure there's a message in there somewhere. You know, I haven't really thought about it too much, but there's a message in there somewhere. Paul raised him from the dead. Everything's okay. But, you know, this is just an example. This is something that they did. They gathered together on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, by the way. I know we call it the weekend, but Sunday is the first day of the week. And that's when we gather together, and that's why we gather together, is because we have these examples that did that. And so, I want you also to remember back to that verse in Hebrews. It says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And so, you know, what I want you to notice about that is that there is nothing new going on today. There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, there were people back in the book of Hebrews that were forsaking this structure, this gathering together, just like there is today. You know how many churches shut down and stopped gathering together after COVID? You know how many are no longer in existence? Thousands. Thousands of churches just extinct because some people feared men rather than God. Some people thought that instead of listening to this, we ought to listen to the news media, right? Because they're always the most trustworthy. Right, because they know what they're talking about. You know, this is not what we would listen to. No, this is secondary, right, to what's going on in the world. Now, what we did during COVID is Montreal, that area, was the most strict restrictions anywhere in the world for COVID. And so we had a funeral every Sunday. That's what we did to get around it. Yeah, God will give you some wisdom to get things done, to allow yourself to gather together. We were allowed to gather together for funerals. There was a man in upstate New York named Hal Roscoe, and he had passed away. He was a preacher, and just in remembrance of him, my dad, every Sunday morning, he'd open the service and say, "This service is in remembrance of Brother Hal Roscoe." And we had a picture of him sitting on the piano right there, and we'd all look at him, and then we'd get to preaching. So, gather together because the Bible says to. You know, not for anything else. And I'll ask you this. I understand. And listen, if you maybe felt like you shouldn't have come during that, you didn't want to get sick or something like that, I understand that. But there was a certain time there that passed where it was over. And you needed to come back at the very least. Personally, I think that the Lord would have protected us, you know, for following the Scriptures. There's some faith that is involved in that, and He blesses that. And so He could have done that. But thousands of churches are not gathering anymore. And not only are they extinct and they don't exist anymore, there are some that just completely transferred. They sold their building, sold their property, and are fully online now. And that is not gathering together. When that verse was written, Paul was not talking about Zoom meetings. He wasn't talking about FaceTime. That's not gathering together. You know, me and you can't see the spiritual world, but there is a real spiritual transaction that takes place between you guys when you walk in this room on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, whenever you meet. There is a spiritual transaction that takes place between your brethren and you. There's something that goes on. And, you know, there's something that goes on when just between us, when I'm preaching up here and you know, whoever's preaching, if I'm sitting in the pew, there's a spiritual transaction that takes place. Sometimes you notice the room gets really stiff. And sometimes it feels really free. And that's because there's a spirit in the room. And that spirit is not present in a Zoom meeting. It's not there. That transaction that takes place between me and you, between you and your brethren, the iron sharpening iron, listen, you can talk on the phone all day long. It is not the same. It is not the same thing. You know, I had some long-distance relationships when I was, you know, just kind of me and my family traveled around. And so most of the girlfriends that I had were over the phone. And I'll tell you something. You know, I could talk to somebody when I was, you know, 17, 18 years old. I could be on the phone and we'd really enjoy each other's company and we'd talk on the phone for hours and then we'd get to see each other in person and it wasn't the same. Like, it wasn't. And I'm not even saying that it was bad or anything. It just wasn't the same. There's a difference between the in-person, again, transaction that takes place between two people and any amount of people that is different than what is happening on a phone over some electrical airwaves. It's not the same. You know, when your spirit's in the room with another man's spirit, something takes place, something happens. You ladies in here, I'm sure you can attest to this. You ever walk through a grocery store, or maybe you've been walking in public, and like you walk by somebody, and just immediately they give you the creeps. Has that ever happened to you before? You never even seen them before. You've never met them before, but you walk by them, and you just something inside you just shivers. I grew up with two sisters, and I had two cousins that lived right next door to me that were all girls, and then I had my mother and my aunt, who are twins. I grew up with just surrounded by women. And I'm telling you how many times we'd be just, like, I couldn't even tell you how many times we would be somewhere, and they'd say, oh man, that guy was creeping. I'm like, what are you talking about? Who, you know? And the thing that's happening there is there is, again, there's a spirit in you that is contrary to that spirit. I'm sure some of the men in here can have some of that same thing, but maybe you've walked into, for me, I've walked into some churches before just traveling around with my parents. You walk into the church and you talk to somebody and something is off. Something is off. And you walk away from the conversation saying, man, there is something off about that person. There is just something that is not right spiritually. And that's because of a real thing that is present. And again, the point I'm trying to make is that is non-existent over the phone. That is non-existent over any kind of electronic device, the Zoom meetings, all that stuff. You are not in church in a Zoom meeting. You're not in church. You're on a Zoom meeting. And, you know, man, I grew up and I remember being sick and sometimes we'd stay home and we'd turn on some preaching because it was good. I enjoy preaching. You know, during the week, sometimes I'll just listen to it, and I get something from it. But it's not the same as if I was in the service. Don't kid yourself. Preaching's good. You can get online and find some good preaching, but that is not church and is not to replace church. People think that you can just study the Bible on your own now by private interpretation because of the wealth of stuff that's on the internet, and you just look at every single one of those people and they wind up in the craziest doctrines. They wind up in some really weird stuff. And I'm sure you guys have experienced it in here. And listen, it's sad. It's not a good thing. All right? You can, the whole private interpreting thing where you can just get online and try and find something that fits your fancy, that is not the way that God has set it up. That is not a spiritual way of living. That's not a spiritual way to do church. And that is not the way that God has set it up. And there's one more transaction that takes place when you gather that doesn't take place over a Zoom meeting. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, this does not take place on a phone or on the internet. Matthew chapter 18, in verse 20, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So what that means is that Jesus Christ is literally in the room with us where two or three are gathered in his name. Okay? And the way that it describes that, in the midst of, you can't mistake it for something that can take place online. There's no in the midst of if you're online. Where is he if it's online? Is he in the middle somewhere between California? And there's a lot of people that listen to a guy I know named Gene Kim on YouTube, and he is their pastor. And around the world, around the U.S., he is their pastor. And they just, on Sunday mornings, they flip on YouTube. Guess what? There's no responsibility that those people have to any other members in a church. There's no responsibility to an actual pastor who knows their personal needs and knows and is praying for them daily. A pastor is there to give be given to prayer and ministry of the word. He can't do that for somebody that he doesn't know. You know, you might be wondering why I'm hitting on this so hard. You would be surprised at how many people stay home from church because they think that that's okay. You would be surprised. This world is just going down and down, more downhill and more downhill, and there are literally hundreds of thousands of people who think that they can get their spiritual food online. And so, as a preacher in this age, I'm going to stand against that stuff. It is your job as a Christian to find the spirit of the age that you are in and stand against it. And the spirit of the age that we're in now is this technology, social media, anti-social media garbage. You better take a stand against it, or you'll find yourself in some bad doctrine. And so that's just something really important to me, and it burdens me to see the state of Christians in those things. It really does. And so I hope that people wake up to that. I hope people, Christians especially, just maybe as things start to progress downward, maybe Christians will start to realize this stuff is, there's something wrong about it, and maybe that could happen. Secondly, I'd like to talk about why there's preaching. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we talked about why we gather. Now I'd like to talk about why there's preaching, why we have preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And so what he's saying here is that God has chosen this seemingly ridiculous thing. I mean, honestly, this is, from any other person's standpoint, this is silly. I mean, is it not? Somebody standing up in front of everybody else in a suit and a tie, like, it's kind of silly when you just get down to the brass tacks of it. But God chose this to get something done for his purpose. He chose it. And so, I mean, a real good example of that is that story that my dad told last week. There was a couple of guys that came up to him while he was preaching on the street. And they came up to him and they asked him, "You really think that this works? You really think that you standing on a street corner and yelling at us as we walk by is gonna change our minds somehow?" And they're being honest. And they left born again. They left going to heaven instead of going to hell. That's a huge deal. It's life-changing because they decided to ask an honest question. And that's a great example of that. That's a great example. You know, it's ridiculous. Even they think it's ridiculous, but they can't help it. Yes, it's ridiculous. Is it foolish? Yes. Is it effective? Yes. It is the way that God has decided to do things. And of course, just like we said in our first point, we preach because God chose it, because the Bible says that He chose it. And secondly, because it is what our examples did in the early church. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, preaching is what our examples did in gathering places, just like we do today. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42, and in the context here, a message was just finished. There was preaching that has just taken place. And in 42, it says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Preaching is what took place in this early church here. Things got done. There was revival that took place in this early church. And those Jews were rejecting it. Those Jews didn't want anything to do with it. But those Gentiles, that's me and you, they came back the next weekend to hear some more preaching. And so that's our example. That is our example. Just like we were reading before, Paul was preaching there, and that man Eutychus fell down. That's something that we take as an example. That's a service very similar to the way we do things. It doesn't go on till midnight anymore because we can barely handle an hour. I mean, just the state that everybody's in with just short-form media content, the attention span literally cannot go over an hour. But back in the day, it could, you know. Man, guys like some of those great preachers, I'm trying to think of his name. Who preached the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? What's his name? Jonathan. I just lost it. Yeah, man, it's on the tip of my tongue. Anyhow, there have been Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards preached a message. He would preach for hours, and thousands of people would come and sit and listen for hours and hours. Because they wanted to get something. They were craving something. Craving that spiritual transaction to be changed. But we're not like that anymore. We're too filled with the television and the movies and stuff. We've got time to just go home. And so we come to church on Sunday mornings. And I included. This has happened to me before. You fill yourself with the wrong thing for an entire week. And you sit down. Nothing else can even. There's no room for anything else. And so you can sit there and you can only handle about 20 minutes. 20 or 30 minutes, you know? And pretty much only 10 minutes of that is actually going in, and the rest of it is kind of just gone. And that's the state of Christianity now. And I'm, you know, you don't have to be the state of Christianity. You can be different. You can be a Philadelphia Christian in the Laodicean church age. You can do that. But that's going to take some effort. It's going to take some, you know, some extra effort, I should say. In Acts chapter 5, at the beginning of, let's turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, this is something else I want you to notice. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So that teaching, that Sunday school that we do is again, it's also from our examples. They taught it and then they preached it. And so, you know, at the beginning of all of Paul's letters to churches, he addresses them specifically to the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, all of those things. He addresses it to these specific churches. And when he says churches, he is not talking about a church building. He's not talking about, you know, there's a church with a church sign that says the church at Corinth. That's not what he's talking about. We see here in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach. And so there were some of these churches, I mean, the Corinthian church and the church at Ephesus and, you know, Philippians and all of that stuff, some of those were just in somebody's living room. The church was a group of individuals that were gathered together in one place. That was the church. And me and you, we know, we get so used to seeing church buildings everywhere. We get used to just thinking of church as a building. Oh, we're going to go to church. Well, we're going to go to the church. You know, like we're just going to go there and church is there and that's it. And I was just thinking about this. I wonder how many people would be sitting in these pews today if men didn't think of church as just a building and they thought of it as a spiritual body that they literally detach themselves from when they leave. You know, I wonder how that would change people's mindsets. If it was maybe a bit more real and that, like I said, that spiritual bond that you have with your brethren in church, if people thought of it like that when they thought about divorcing a church and leaving it, I think maybe they would take it a bit more seriously if they didn't think of it as just a building. You know, when you leave a church, you are literally detaching yourself from a local body. And that is not something that you should do lightly. That is not something that should take place in your house and between you and God lightly. That's going to take some prayer. Sometimes, and this is not, you know, usual, sometimes God wants you to be in a church where things aren't great. Sometimes, my parents spent 3.5 years in a church where the pastor was wrong with God. But did God want them to leave? No, he didn't. There were some things that he was doing in their lives that they needed to go through. And so I'm saying that to say that it's just not so cut and dry. It's not so, well, you know, the programs at this church are better, so we're going to go there. You know, or it's not just so like, oh, you know, well, my kids, they like this church better, so we're going to go there. Since when do your kids run your house? Since when do they run things? Since when do they call the shots? No, the reality of it is you like the church better. You can make excuses all you want, and you know what? Maybe the kids do like the other church better. Who cares? Who cares? Listen, I know I don't have kids, but I know what this book says about that, and that's an abomination to God. When things are out of place like that in the home, that's an abomination. When there is things that are out of place, we've got Christ who's the head of the home, and then the man comes next, and then it's the wife, and then the kids, all in subjection under Christ. When that order gets out of place, we have some problems. No kid should be dictating what church you go to. They don't have the spiritual discernment to decide what church you ought to go to. Man. The Bible has a very clear way of doing things in an order. A church and the place that you go to is a very serious thing to God, between you and God. And you ought to have some real connection to that. And it's going to take some prayer. And dare I say, you ought to go without food for a couple of days, maybe even a week, if you're about to detach yourself from a spiritual body of believers. It's a more serious thing. People don't take things seriously anymore like that. And so the churches are left really in shambles oftentimes, because people don't take things seriously. They don't consider their brethren. And so don't think of the church as just a building, because it's not a building. You're a family. You're a local body that works in tandem together to get something done for Jesus Christ. And one other thing about preaching in church, in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you turn over there, we have an Old Testament example of what gets done in a church service. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah. We'll begin reading in verse 5. This Old Testament example of preaching is just so clear, you can't get around it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And if you come down to verse, well, let's continue reading in verse 7. "And also Yeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbathai and Hodijah and Messiah and Kalida and Azariah and Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." And so these men in verse 7, these were some chosen men. The Levites, those are the priests that were chosen. Those are the Levitical priesthood. And they're taking the law and they're doing something that we do in church, or supposed to be happening in church on Sundays and Wednesdays. It says they read in the book of the law distinctly. They were talking about something distinct in the Bible, not just this hocus pocus, we're just going to open up to anywhere. Not the same thing every Sunday. Something distinct. And they read in it distinctly. They gave the sense. They made common sense of it. Practical application. And then they spiritually applied it to their lives, and it caused them to understand the reading. Understanding took place. And that's something that needs to go on in your church on a regular basis. And that's what preachers should be doing. If a preacher is not doing that with the Bible, if he's not taking the book and giving sense to it and causing people to understand it, then he's not doing his job. And, you know, something that I pray every single time I get up in a pulpit is, God, help this to get across the way that you want it to get across. God, I pray that you'd help understand it, because it's not me and you. It's not up to us. He is the one that has to bring the understanding. He is the one that has to come in and do that thing in a way that me and you can't. And so that's something that a preacher needs to be doing. And you know, if he's not doing that, then he's not preaching. If he's not giving the sense and causing to understand, then he's doing something else. And I've been in services where the preachers were just telling stories and just lifting themselves up for the entire time. I've been in services where the preacher got up and he turned in his Bible, and he's like, "Turn in your Bibles to such and such passage." And then he comes out from the pulpit and he goes on for 30 minutes. About what? Not about that. And just on and on and on. And like, okay, back to the scripture here. And he, you know, maybe finishes out the verse that he started reading, and then he comes out, "I remember one time, you know." "I remember one time I was," you know, Southern preaching, you know how it goes. And there's something good. You know, you should have illustrations. You should have stories, things that enlighten the emotions and get people going. But that's not preaching if you're not taking this book and causing some understanding to take place from it. It's not preaching. Finally, before we finish here, I'd like to say, well, let's read some things. Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ did this. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. He preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee and cast out devils. We have an example in Jesus doing this in a synagogue, in an actual place, coming together. Paul in Acts chapter 9, he says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So these synagogues, that's the start of the early church. People going around from house to house or from synagogue to synagogue, finding people in cities who want the truth and getting it out. Finally, before we close here, I'd like to talk to you about why they're singing. Why do we sing here this morning? In Hebrews chapter 2, we may not be able to get through all of this here. I'm going to close pretty soon, but singing is something else that goes on, and Lord willing, we'll continue this next time. But Hebrews chapter 2, I just want to end with this here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth," yeah, I'm reading, "both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of," man, what is, okay, here we go, I'm sorry, "are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And so singing is something that we do in church also, and there's a bunch of other verses about this that we'll get to, but there's very few things that you can do in your life that gives God complete glory. There's very few things that you can be a part of, whether your heart is right or not, that just completely gives glory to Him, and singing is one of them. Singing is one of them. When you are lifting up your voice together, not just one person standing up, when you are together as a congregation singing, the glory is going straight to Him. And even if you're not paying attention to the words, your voice and the truth is bearing witness to your voice and the words that come out in those songs. And we're going to talk about this more, but there's a song that you should have in your heart. And that song should be giving Him glory. And you ought to, when you're singing in the next service, I implore you, sing to Him. You know, try not to be looking around. Try not to get distracted by the booger on Brother Scott's face. You know, just like, just, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Yeah. So, you know what I mean? Like, sing to Him. He is who we're singing to. He deserves it, doesn't he? Doesn't he deserve some worship? Don't be looking around. Don't get distracted. I know all week long you're listening to other stuff and stuff that maybe isn't giving glory to Him, but when you come in on a Sunday morning, you ought to be singing to Him. And sing to Him. And we'll continue that in maybe the next time. We'll continue on just some of the things that we do in church, but for now we'll take a break there. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you again for what you do for us, and thank you for being such a good God and so gracious to us and full of mercy and just continually looking over our faults and forgiving us of our iniquities. I pray that you just help us now as we continue in this service and try and get something from you, and we'll give you all the honor and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.